you think to pray? Last week we looked at the power of prayer. Next Sunday we're going to look at the practice of prayer. It's going to be a very practical message. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to take a step of commitment next Sunday and to commit yourselves to spending 15 minutes a day, 5 out of 7 days a week, in devotional reading and in prayer. We're going to place some tools in your hands next Sunday to help you to do that. But you know, sometimes we don't do something simply because we have not made a commitment. And I believe if you commit yourselves to spending time with the Lord, that's going to impact your life. That's going to impact your family. But also something is going to happen in the Lord's church as God's people pray individually and collectively, and that is the spiritual temperature of the church is going to begin to rise as God's people pray. So again, next week, the practice of prayer. This morning, our focus is going to be on the purpose of prayer. Now, what was true last Sunday is also true this Sunday. There's so many places that we could go in the Word of God to see and to discover so much about prayer's purpose. But in my view, no place compares to the prayer that Jesus gave us, the Lord's Prayer. It would probably better be titled the Disciples' Prayer. Many refer to it as the Model Prayer. Now, Luke's account reveals that this prayer was given in response to a request. It came from the disciples of Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And Matthew's account opens, "This then is how you should pray." Well, the truth is most of us are very good at praying Lord help prayers. Lord help prayers. Matter of fact, I believe that just as a healthy person, and this will be an illustration perhaps too vivid during this flu season, most healthy people have a good gag reflex. Now, we won't go any further than that, but most people, even if they don't know the Lord, even if they don't know the Word, even if at no other time they really believe or practice prayer, let a crisis come and they have a prayer reflex. Peter had that when he was walking on the water and he began to sink. Lord help. Lord help. Hey, there is nothing wrong with those kind of prayers. However, what sometimes happens when people, that's the only kind of praying they do, once the crisis has passed, once the storm has passed, they go back to business as usual. Now, whereas there is, again, a place for those help Lord prayers, I don't believe that's the primary purpose of prayer. We need to be taught to pray. As the disciples watched the life of Jesus, they saw something in Him that was so much different from them, and that is His communication with the Father. No doubt they heard Him pray, perhaps even as He was going to sleep. There's times that they woke up in the morning and they went to look for Jesus, and Jesus had gone into a secluded place just to be alone with the Father. They heard His prayers, and they said, "Lord, we want You to teach us to pray." Now again today, we're going to look at the purpose of prayer. So many places we could go, but we're going to go to the Lord's Prayer, to this prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. And there's nothing wrong with praying the very words of the Lord's Prayer. Matter of fact, I've discovered, as I often find myself in situations where I'm doing a service for a funeral service for someone, oftentimes who I may not know or may not know well, if I will, at the funeral home or at the grave, if I will recite the Lord's Prayer and have them do that with me, all of a sudden there is an instant connection between those who may be very religious or those who maybe were raised. They still are able to recite the Lord's Prayer. So nothing wrong with praying the very words of the Lord's Prayer. However, the Greek word translated in the NIV, "should pray," and translated in the King James, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," means in this way or fashion. So pray in this way or fashion. Again, you can repeat the very words of the Lord's Prayer, but that should not be the only praying that you do. This should really be something, this should be sort of like a skeleton prayer for you. that causes you to go deeper into prayer. Jesus was saying, be guided by these general concerns when you pray. It's our Lord's blueprint of prayer. Now, I'm going to invite you to do something we don't do very often, and we're going to stand together. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. So would you stand with me? And it's going to be on the screen. Now, you know, when they say, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together, what usually comes into a person's mind, what version are we going to pray? Is it going to be forgive sins, forgive debts, forgive trespasses? So I looked around at different versions of the Bible. I know some of you, I typically use the NIV as my standard a text to preach from because it's in more modern language. Some of you who have served the Lord for many years, you may have the King James. So I sort of looked around, hey, what was sort of a good compromise here? And I found the New King James Version was a pretty good compromise here. So I'm going to ask us, and you can pray with your eyes open, that's okay. But and if you want to pray in your own version, that's okay as well. God's going to be able to figure it all out. But I'm going to ask that we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Will you join with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Now for the remainder of our time together this morning, I want to just sort of unpack the Lord's Prayer. I preached an entire series from the Lord's Prayer. A matter of fact, I decided not to even go back and look at previous notes and previous presentations that I had made on the Lord's Prayer because I wanted this to be a one message, not a series, but a one message. And I wanted us to focus on the Lord's Prayer from the perspective of the purpose of prayer, discovering the purpose of prayer in this great prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. Well, there's one purpose that's very clear. It's at the outset. And that is, it's critical that you understand God's paternity. Look at the first words, our Father in heaven. At the very outset, you need to understand who you are praying to and what He is like. And He is our Father. And bound up in that word Father is really a summary of the entire Christian faith. God is not just the Creator, He's not just the ultimate power, He's not just the sustainer, He's not just the righteous judge, but God is Father. And when you come to Him in prayer, it's important that you understand that He is your Father. Now, in a very real sense, God is our Creator, and He in that way, He's the Father of all of us. A matter of fact, Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 29, refers to all creation as God's offspring. Yet the relationship between a creature has with its Creator is not the same as a relationship that a father has with his children. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Now, admittedly, right out of the gate, this can be a huge hurdle for some people. Our Father. When I say the word Father to you, there's characteristics that comes to mind, and it's based upon your relationship with your earthly father. And first of all, there's no perfect earthly father. We need to understand that. There may be those that just did a great job, those that we put on a pedestal. There is no perfect earthly father. For some, though, it is huge to try to get past that word father because their father failed them in some significant way. Their father maybe even violated them, even abandoned them. Yet even if your father, or I might add mother, has failed you, you can still enter into a close and personal relationship with your Heavenly Father who never fails, who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. In the Old Testament, it's interesting, the word Father was rarely used for God. And when it was referred to in God's relationship with the nation of Israel. Missing from the lips, from the words, from the prayers of people like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Daniel and Nehemiah and all of these individuals who are great individuals of God and individuals of prayer, is the word Father. Is the word Father. Yet in the New Testament, 275 times, at least that many times, that is how we are instructed to speak to God. Through Jesus, we can call God Father. And our God is the Father of compassion, Paul tells us in the opening words of 2 Corinthians. Psalm chapter 103, verse 13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And one of my favorite verses is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." That is a word of extravagance. That is a word of excess. What great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. In other words, it's not just what we're called, that is what we are. The reason the world does not know Him is that it did not know Him. If you're to understand the purpose of prayer, it's imperative that you see God as your Father. This prayer that Jesus taught opens with our Father. It's also critical that you understand God's person, the person of God. You don't learn that just through Lord help. It's okay to pray that. I pray that on a number of different occasions. We pray that in a crisis. Even people who don't know the Lord oftentimes will cry out to God in a crisis. But being taught to pray, we need to understand God's person. And the line in the Lord's Prayer for that is, "Hallowed be your name." Now, I want you to focus for just a moment with me on one word. That word, hallowed, it means to holy, to treat as holy, to hold in reverence, to highly honor. That's what that word means. So when we say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," when we approach Him in prayer, we are to treat Him as holy. Now, He's not our co-pilot. He's not the man upstairs. That's not a biblical way, a scriptural way to refer to God. Now, I know some people may use that with good meanings or with good hearts, but that's not who He is. He is this God that we pray to. It's interesting, in Scripture, we see that He is both approachable and unapproachable. And not just the Old Testament, we see that in the New Testament. We see that this God that we serve is both approachable and unapproachable. Now, we primarily focus upon the fact that God is approachable. That sells books. That sells books. That gets amens. However, we also need to recognize that there is an aspect of God in which He is unapproachable. Now, through Jesus, we can approach God in confidence in prayer. He lives within us. He's our Savior. He is our Lord. But I want you to understand that God is no less holy today than He was on Mount Sinai. He is no less holy today than when He dwelt, primarily His presence dwelt in the tent of meeting or in the tabernacle or in the Holy of Holies. We serve a holy God. We've got to be careful about becoming too casual or careless about God. He is holy. He always has been holy. He always will be holy. The prayers we pray, the worship we offer, the very lives that we live should characterize a reverence for God. And that should be reflected in our prayers as well, both personally and corporately. Our recognition of His holiness should lead to our own holiness. Now, let me be very quick to qualify that statement. It's not a holiness we bring about ourselves. A matter of fact, it's not even a holiness we recognize in ourselves. And the Bible tells us we're to be holy in all that we do. There's all these scriptures that talks about our own holiness. It's something that God produces in us. And we don't really even recognize in ourselves. Others may recognize, others may be drawn to that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul tells us that our lives should be holy and pleasing to God. First Peter chapter 1, verse 16, be holy in all you do. Hebrews 12, 14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And when it comes to our worship, our personal worship, but specifically our collective worship, we have come together today, we call this a worship service. But let me add what the writer of the Hebrews says about our worship. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. Now, that doesn't mean that our worship cannot be exuberant. It doesn't mean that we can't clap our hands. It does not mean that we should not shout to the Lord. But even in our worship, it should be done acceptably before God, recognizing His holiness and with a sense of reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So if we're to grasp the purpose of prayer, we must understand God's paternity and His person. He is our Father. He is holy. Third, God's program. The purpose of prayer is to bring about and to advance God's program. And it says it right there, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Kingdom here refers to the rule and reign of God. It ultimately, there's an aspect of this that looks ultimately to the soon return of Christ. So there is this aspect of the second coming. Jesus said when He left this world, I will return the same way that I've come. So when we pray, Lord, Your kingdom come, yes, we're praying for His rule and reign to come in our lives, but there should also be that sense of longing for His appearing, looking for His soon return. Listen, all of history is headed somewhere. His story, the story that we read about in God's Word, it is all headed somewhere. It is headed for a place of culmination. Now, there are those who want to speculate. And there have been all down through ages and to today, people who, He's coming at this time, He's coming at that time, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And the interesting thing is they've been 100% wrong, but yet Christians will still go out and buy their books when they write another book about it. You know, we need to recognize He is coming. The Word says we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we should live in such a way as to please Him, as to long for His appearing, to recognize His kingdom and rule needs to come in our life, but there should be that sense in all of our lives, this world is not my home. I am only passing through. There is a better world that is coming, and one day Jesus is going to return, and He's going to take us to be with Him forever. That's part of the purpose of prayer. Now, currently, His kingdom works through the church, believers, in a world that is in rebellion to God. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, His intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, it's through the church, but we look forward to that day that Revelation 11, 15 speaks of. The kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. That's the day that we look forward to. I use the Lord's Prayer. It guides my daily prayer time. I'm not saying if you don't use that, there's something wrong with you. Anything like that. I'm just saying, for many years, I have used the Lord's Prayer to guide my daily prayer time. And when I come to this particular line, your kingdom come, the best way I can describe what I do at this point is what I did when I was a boy in southern Missouri, and we would go out and fish and different things. There was something fun about I can't tell you how many ponds I've seen, little small ponds, and to take a rock, throw it in the middle, and then watch the ripples as they ripple their way out. So when I pray, your kingdom come, first of all, I start with me. Lord, may your rule and your reign come in my life. May it advance in my life. One of two things is happening. You're not staying the same. Don't be fooled by the fact somehow you're staying the same. You're not staying the same spiritually. You may say, well, I've reached a plateau. I'm where I need to be. I'm not going to be moved from this place. No, no. One of two things happening. The kingdom of God is advancing in your life, or it's regressing in your life. You're going forward or you're going backwards. And you may not want to hear that, but that's the way it is. This may be a comfortable place for you to come on Sunday morning and go out and have brunch. But listen, the kingdom of God is either advancing, it's going forward, or it's regressing. You're not staying the same. You will not stay the same. And so I pray, Lord, may your kingdom, may your rule and your reign come in my life. And then I move to my family, to my wife, and to children, and to grandchildren, and to extended family. And then I pray for the church. I pray for Faith Church. Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in the Illinois Valley, in the world. And so it's an ever-expanding aspect of God's rule and reign coming. Listen, there is nothing that should matter to you more than God's kingdom. Nothing in all the world should matter to you more than God's kingdom. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these other things." Well, and earlier He's spoken about all the other things, food, clothing, all of those kind of things. All that's going to be added to you if you'll seek first My kingdom, if you'll seek first My rule and reign in your life. You know, when there is divine order in our lives, other things have a way of falling into place. And when we don't have divine order in life, guess what? Things are just all out of place. Place God first in your life. Place God first in your home. Place God first in your schedule. Place God first in your finances, and you will discover that it is true. You will never understand the purpose of prayer if you don't understand God's program, His kingdom. And then God's purpose is probably encapsulated most in the next phrase in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. Your will be done. Now, most of us like our will to be done. Want my will to be done. Note, it's not my will be done, but your will be done. The purpose of prayer is not to get your will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. When you pray this line of the Lord's Prayer, it requires complete submission to God. And that translates into our prayer life. Lord, I want nothing but your will for my life. Now, in God's Word, we see where His Word is revealed to us. There's things that He reveals in our lives in regards to His will. But I think Hebrews, and we don't know, Hebrews is the unnamed book of the New Testament. We're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some say Paul. I would say nearly impossible, the language and everything that we see in the book of Hebrews. So it's not named. Some think it may have been Apollos. I've heard some women say maybe it's Priscilla. Maybe it was. I don't know. But Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9 gives us a glimpse into the prayer life of Jesus. It says this, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission." Reverent submission. So imagine, this is the observation, this is the prayer life of Jesus. He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries. And there was some intensity to His praying. There was tears to the ones who could save Him from death. And he was heard because of His reverent submission. That is a purpose of prayer. Our reverent submission to the will of God. To the will of God for our lives. I might just add here, if it's not in God's Word, it's not His will. God never goes against His Word. I've had people tell me, hey, God and I have made a deal. I've had people tell me that. I said, no, you have not. God has not. God never, ever will violate His inspired Word. So how is your reverent submission to God? You know, sometimes when you pray, your will be done, you know exactly what God wants. You know exactly what God wants. There's so many things we never really have to pray about. It's already revealed to us in the Word. We just have to bring our lives into alignment with His Word and with His plan and His purposes. So there's sometimes that you know exactly what God wants in a more specific way. So when you pray, you're just accepting it. You're approving of it. You are honoring it. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will," in Matthew 26:39. There's other times that you pray for God's will to be done in your life, and you don't know what, you don't know where, and you don't know how it's going to happen. You don't know what, you don't know where, you don't know how it's going to happen, but you just come to a place that you just, as Romans 12:1-2, I've already referred to it, it states there that we should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. That's our true and proper worship. And then we shouldn't conform to the pattern of this world. And then, as you know, this verse is also a part of my daily prayer time. These two verses have been for years. And for so many times, I read that, so many times I prayed that, all of a sudden, and I forget, it was some years back, all of a sudden, a couple words jumped off the page at me. And that is this: test and approve. I'd never seen that. I mean, I'd seen it, I had read it, I had prayed it, but test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. There are times that we have to, that we place ourselves before God, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, and then we have to just simply test and approve what God's will is. That speaks to me of time. Testing, well, is this the direction, Lord, that You would have me to go in? I'm moving that. No, that's not the direction. Did you know that one time the Apostle Paul, in one of his missionary journeys, by the mileage that I'm able to get up, able to lay out over the geography, he traveled in excess of 1,000 miles by foot, didn't know where he was going, got to one place, and the Holy Spirit said, stop, go someplace else, and the Lord didn't open up another way. It all ended with the Macedonian call when God opened up the West for the gospel to go forth, the man from Macedonia crying out for Paul. So there's times in our lives that we don't always know. We have to test it. We have to approve it. We may have to move in a certain direction, and maybe we determine this is not the will of God for us. So the will of God is not always going to just be dropped in our mind with a perfect plan, and this is the way it's going to be. It may be a process. Test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. Have you ever been in a period of your life when you had to test and approve what God's will is? Many years back, I went through a period, Rhonda and I, many years back, went through a period of time that we thought maybe God was leading us to another church. And it was a 6 to 8 month period. Pulpit committees don't move quickly. Don't move quickly at all. And we went through 6 to 8 months still serving, still pastoring, still preaching, and wondering, is this the will of God for us? Is this the will of God for us? And it really wasn't until they eliminated 65 candidates and I sat before them, and all of a sudden, in that meeting, I recognized, this is not God's will. Not God's will. And so when I thought about those 6 to 8 months, God, why did I go through that? Why, if it wasn't Your will, why wasn't it revealed? And the Lord spoke to me and said, I wanted you to be willing to let go. And I came to a place that I put my Isaac on the altar and was willing to let go and say, I'll go someplace else, I'll serve someplace else if that's what you want me to do. So sometimes we have to test and approve what God's will is. And sometimes it's like signing a check and leaving the amount blank and giving it to God. I don't like doing that. I don't like signing a blank check. I love my wife, but even if I give her a blank check and go, of course, now it's debit cards. Good news about that, she can be at the store. By the time she gets home, I'm online. I said, you spent this much at Walmart. You spent this much at Kohl's. I know exactly how much has been spent because it all takes place instantaneously. But there's times that we have to sign a blank check. I remember being at the starting line of ministry, the starting line 31 years ago, being at the starting line of ministry and committing my life to the Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. And the interesting thing is, when Ron and I met, we both had a desire to go to Illinois. Neither of us are from Illinois. And for 31 years, 32 years, we have now been in Illinois, all of our married life, all of our ministry, 25 years here, and however many years are left elsewhere. And this is the first job, by the way, I've been able to keep. I'm really, really proud of myself. Well, let's move on here. Something else we need to understand is God's provision. God's provision. Give us today our daily bread. In Jesus' blueprint of prayer, the first three requests deal with God's glory, your name, your kingdom, and your will. And the last three requests have to do with us, our petitions. Give us, forgive us, and lead us. Too oftentimes we associate the word bread with food. It means all of our basic earthly needs. It's not just physical food. It's recognizing that God is our source of provision, blessing, and abundance. You know, it's one thing to know that a need exists. It's another thing to have the ability to meet that need. If you came to the altar this morning and said, "Oh, Pastor, I really hope you can help me. I need $100,000. I can pray for you. Guess what? I can't meet that need. I know about your need. I can pray about your need, but I can't meet that need. And if you came to me and said $100, well, that's something I... Now, don't come to me after church, 10 of you needing $100. But it's one thing to know a need, another thing to be able to meet the need. I wouldn't be able to meet that need unless God supplied that for me. And God's done that for me, at least for the church before. He supplied that because there's people out there that have the gift of giving, and God's blessed them, and they were able to meet those needs. That's the largest check I ever had, ever given to me in ministries. Here's $100,000. So God can certainly work in that particular way. But the truth of the matter is, when we come to God, He not only knows our need, He has the ability to meet our needs, no matter what they may be. Family, financial, relational, He has the ability to meet our need. God both knows our needs and has the ability to meet them. The word translated daily here is very interesting because this particular word in the Lord's Prayer is not found in this form anywhere else inside the Bible or outside the Bible until some years ago. Archaeologists were digging down, and they found in some archaeological dig, they found in some piece of pottery a piece of a papyrus that they used to write on, and it was around this particular time, and it was just a fragment, and guess what it was? It was a housewife's grocery list in which she used this particular word in this particular form found in the Lord's Prayer. Now, we find the word daily elsewhere, but not in that particular form in the Greek. And so they found on this grocery list this word being used, and archaeologists were thrilled to be able to find it. And the phrase should be translated, "Give us today bread enough for tomorrow." It's interesting, when it's prayed in the morning, it's meet the needs in the coming hours. When it's prayed in the evening, it's to request that all the needs of the next day will be met. So you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread in the morning, and Lord, provide throughout this day." When you pray in the evening, "Lord, provide for the next day." Apparently her grocery list was divided up, and suddenly that word was there. The prayer is for bread, not for cake. The prayer is for bread, not for cake. I like cake. Matter of fact, the 4 days a week I go to the Y, I look around and see some people, and I would say, if I was that thin, I would not be here. I would not be here. I'd be at home enjoying Krispy Kremes, Duncan Hines, Betty Crocker, whatever. I mean, if I was that thin, I would. Maybe that's the reason that they're there. You know, maybe it's the reason that they're that thin, because they're there that much. But occasionally I'll look around and say, what are they doing? What are they doing here? So it's God will meet our needs. Does He meet our wants? Yes, He does. God is a gracious God. There's nothing I love to do more at this particular stage in life as to surprise my grandchildren with something they want. You know, I didn't get them a toothbrush at Christmas. I didn't give him a roll of toilet paper. And I kid him about that. Do you want toothpaste? Do you want a roll of toilet paper? Tell Papa what you want. Well, they know they're not going to get something they need. I want to give them something they want. And God does that as well. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. You do not ask God. Give us today our daily bread. Well, next is something we all need daily, and that is God's pardon. When you think about the purpose of prayer, one of the purposes is that we would experience God's pardon and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us is present tense. Forgive me right now. I'm coming to you right now asking your forgiveness. As we have also forgiven our debtors is past action. I want you to see the link that's here. Forgive us, present, as we have forgiven past. A cartoon in a newspaper pictures a psychologist listening to a patient with the caption, Mr. Figby, he says, I think I can explain your feelings of guilt. You're guilty. And we need to recognize that our feelings sometimes of guilt can be explained because we are guilty. We experience a conviction of the Holy Spirit because we've walked outside of the will of God. We not only need God's provision, we also need God's pardon. Forgive follows give. Something's wrong if you recognize your need of provision but not of pardon. In this petition, we discover that what we need more than anything else is linked to what most of us struggle to do more than anything else, and that is forgive. What we're willing to so receive ourselves, we can be so reluctant to give to others. And in this prayer, listen to this. This just occurred to me recently. Jesus puts words in our mouth. He puts words in our mouth. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, as we have forgiven those who have trespassed or sinned against us. He actually puts words in our mouth. And then, in case we're foggy about any of it, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, He only comments on this line. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We are to pray to be forgiven in proportion to our having forgiven others. Well, we need to move on. If you want to just put those two other scriptures up, 1 John 1:9, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Want to be sensitive to the time this morning, so let me move on to the final lesson here. The final lesson in the Lord's Prayer that we learn about the purpose of prayer. It's found in Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is God's protection. God's protection. And lead us not into temptation. When you face temptation, and we all do, do you think to pray? Do you think to pray? One of the first things that the enemy does, and this is from C.S. Lewis, one of the first things the enemy does when he tempts us is he tries to fill our mind with forgetfulness of God. That's the first step. Fill our minds with forgetfulness of God. So that way we're only thinking about ourselves, what we want, the thing that we are desiring, the line we're about ready to cross. So he fills our mind. So when we face temptation, do you think to pray? You know, this is one of the most difficult lines in the Lord's Prayer to understand. The first thing that needs to be cleared up is this: God does not tempt us with evil. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. A better translation here would be trial or testing. James 1, verse 2 says, consider it pure joy. How many of us do that? My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, whenever you face means that you didn't go looking for it. Something's wrong with you if you go looking for trials. Trials find you. You don't have to go looking for temptation. Listen, temptation will find you. When in the middle of a God-allowed trial, you must be very careful that you do not give in to the evil one, because he always comes and exploits times of difficulty and adversity. Thus, we must also pray, deliver us from the evil one. Because when we're facing trials and difficulties and adversities, the enemy's going to come in and he's going to try to attack us when we're weak. So we need to say, Lord, I want you to deliver me from the evil one. Here's something that may help you very simply, the three R's of spiritual warfare. First, recognize the source of temptation. It can be our own flesh, it can be the devil, but it can never be God. Sometimes we're in such a place the devil doesn't have to work hard on us at all. We're just in autopilot to the flesh. Autopilot to the flesh. He doesn't hardly have to lift a finger. And he just watches us give in again and again and again and fall again and again and again. He said, man, this is really no work at all. So we need to recognize the source of our temptation, the flesh. It can be the devil, but it's never God. Second, refuse. That means don't entertain the thought. Refuse to give it any thought at all. Two verses that I've stood on, Romans 13, 14, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And don't be entertained by the things you've been forbidden to do. Don't be entertained by those things. If God says we're not to do those things, don't let that be the source of your entertainment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Third, it says, the third R here is resist. And the devil keeps coming back, resist him. Sometimes temptation doesn't just knock at the door, it leans on the door. James 4, 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you say and pray, deliver us from the evil one, when you do that, you're recognizing Satan's power. Satan is a defeated foe. Satan has been defeated at the cross, but he still has power. He has a power that we grant to him. He has a power that we give him. So oftentimes we go and give him the keys to our lives. And guess what? He'll take those keys and he'll take us for a drive. He'll take us for a drive. And so when we say, deliver us from the evil one, we recognize Satan's power. We also recognize our weakness. Our weakness. Satan's going to attack us at our weak points. But more than this, we plead for the greater power. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. He will come. He will deliver us from the evil one. And this prayer ends where it started, with God's kingdom, power, and glory. Well, I want to close with what I shared last week. I believe that God wants to lift the limits in 2018. Do you believe that? You think God desires to do more in your life than he did last year? Do you believe that God is wanting to do more through your life than he did last year? In your life, the limits will never be lifted without prayer. To pray effectively, you must understand prayer's power and prayer's purpose. The final message in this series, Did You Think to Pray? We're going to look at the practice of prayer. Again, next Sunday, it's going to be very practical. How do we actually do that? How do we actually do that? How do we actually pray and pray effectively? A great pattern of prayer, to understand the purpose of prayer, is the Lord's Prayer. I would encourage you to pray it and let it guide you. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful this morning for your word. We're thankful for this great Lord's Prayer, this